In your Bibles, not in your psalm books, but in your Bibles. Page 654 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. We'll read the entirety of the psalm. 23 verses here before us, and even as I've already said, and as it states in the title of the psalm, this is a psalm of David. David expressing his experience of betrayal, but as is always the case, we must see the Lord Jesus in the Psalms. That's always the case, right? But here especially, as we listen to the scripture reading, yes, keep in mind David, and we will be exploring David and his role here in this psalm, absolutely. But I want you to be thinking of Christ, thinking of Christ's experience as we read the anguish present here in this psalm. The word of the Lord, Psalm 55. To the chief musician, with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Amen. And what great words to end on in this psalm. What great words to begin upon as well and to end on. Well, let's pray even as the psalmist cries out to God at the beginning. Let us pray as we begin. Father, would you hear our cries unto you? Our cries for comfort, our cries for understanding in the midst of confusion, our pleas for peace in the midst of heartache, and for peace in Zion, for peace in your church, for blessing to be brought upon your people, even blessing from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this sermon text I've chosen, perhaps more specifically than the normal when we're going through sermons that we're choosing a particular section in light of what our congregation is facing. I chose this text to consider in light of the events surrounding Danita's death. And as you read in the paper this week, I'm sure you were struck with shock at how quickly the story turned from what we thought to be self-defense to what seems to be clearly murder. I trust that you were met with horror or disgust, even. And as I've talked with many of you, I'm sure there is outrage and anger. We've experienced anger this week, but isn't there a sense of betrayal at the heart of all of this? That we feel betrayed. Now, we must wait and see the outcome of the civil matters and find out all the facts and trust the ruling and trust the judgment and trust the sentencing. While things at this point may seem open and shut, we must be careful about speculation and delving into what we do not know. But how do we respond? What is the appropriate emotional response? What is our perspective as a congregation to what we are facing? Well, let me ask, how does the world respond to this news? I don't know if you've read Facebook comments or messages about this matter, but the world is revolted, the world is outraged, the world is demanding swift and severe justice. How do we respond to our experience of feeling betrayed? And I would say that the psalm here points us to the fact that when we experience betrayal, look to Christ. Now that might seem very simple, just a very simple, clear truth. Well, that's what I hope it is. When we experience betrayal within the church, what is our response? Look to Christ. And all that that means. Look to Christ as the one who is the judge. Look to Christ who is the one who brings peace. Look to Christ as the one who is our trust and our hope. When you experience betrayal within the church, look to Christ. Well, we will unpack that as we move through these 23 verses here in our morning together. But again, we see that this is a Psalm of David at the outset in the title, a Psalm of David, a contemplation of David. David is penning this as he is expressing his confidence in the Lord in the face of betrayal by a close friend. Now, many commentators speculate who that close friend is and identify Ahithophel. We'll get to that as we move along, but that detail at this point isn't as important as recognizing that David is experiencing betrayal within the people of God, within the church, a close ally, a man of God betraying him. But as I said already, this isn't just a psalm of David, this is a psalm of Christ. That sweet psalmist of Israel, David, is always pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is prophetic and gives us perhaps some of the deepest insights into the sufferings of Christ, seeing the emotional affliction and anguish that he experienced before his death. But perhaps most importantly in all of this is a picture of David's mastery, but most accurately, a picture of Christ's mastery over his emotions and resting in God as the sovereign judge, and approaching such difficulty with a redemptive attitude. And that's what we need to have this day, friends. That we need to have the mind of Christ as we consider what has befallen us as a congregation, and to have mastery over our emotions and rest in God's sovereignty as judge and have a redemptive attitude in the midst of it all. So as we begin then, when you experience betrayal in the church is the first section that we will consider, that the betrayal is coming from within the church. Notice how the psalm begins. We'll just move verse by verse here. Verse 1, the psalmist is saying, "Pay attention to me. Hear my burdened cry, O God. Lord, take notice of this horrible situation." And right at the outset, the psalmist is submitting these deep struggles, intensely difficult struggles, to the Lord. The psalm begins well, as I've already mentioned, despite the depth of this grievous circumstance. And his reference is in the correct direction. It's Godward the whole time, and it remains that way, and it ends that way. The psalm throughout is always referencing God, and even in his complaint is appropriately processing this tragedy and processing this complaint Godward. We could say that this psalm is a fleshing out of the command, "Be angry, but in your anger, do not sin." That phrase from the Scriptures has been near to my heart this past week. Be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Well, here I think we see how we can do that as we process anger in a Godward direction. And then notice verse 2. "Hear me, O God." Why hear me? "Because I am distraught. I am overcome, I am overwhelmed, and I moan noisily." This is a phrase used elsewhere in the Scriptures, this noise here, to speak of an army that's overthrown in disarray. If you can imagine a clamoring army, confused and not knowing what to do or how to focus its efforts. And we can certainly identify with that noisy moaning, can't we, of being overwhelmed and confused, not knowing how to process the news that has been before us. We can identify with the sentiments of the psalmist. But why is the psalmist in this condition? Verse 3, "Because the enemy is victorious." The enemy has succeeded. The enemy is triumphant. And the psalm essentially says that the enemy has brought misery crashing down upon my head. And it also has this noisy sentiment to it here in the Hebrew. The psalmist is crying out noisily, moaning noisily, and the affliction is like a noise crashing down upon his head. This is a deeply unsettled man expressing his heart to God and the depth of his despair. But what is his response then in verses 4 through 8? How does David process? Well, because of the pain, because of the terror of death, because of fear and horror that has overwhelmed me, what does David say? "I wish I could escape. I wish I could just get away. I wish I would have wings like a dove and be able to fly away." Are these words not encouraging to us to be able to identify with David, that David experienced this? "I wish I could just get out of this misery and this affliction. I wish it didn't happen." And again, it's prophetic, and so we can rightly say these are the sentiments of our Savior. In Gethsemane, as he knows his betrayer is coming, that there is a desire, "I wish this cup could pass from me. I don't want to be in the midst of this." Humanly speaking, this isn't a desirable thing. And isn't there encouragement to be found in the fact that even David, even Christ, simply desired to avoid such awful anguish? Friends, can't we say as a congregation, this hasn't been a fun season? Oh, we want to just get away and be free of it. And yet we read elsewhere in the Scriptures of Paul saying that he knows what it means to be content in every situation, and we somehow feel unholy and impious, when we dislike our circumstances and just want to escape the circumstances. But even Jesus, when facing his death, yes, content with the will of God, whatever it should be, before him or for him, when Jesus was betrayed by one of his best friends, is echoing these sentiments. I don't want to go through this. This isn't desirable in and of itself. And so, friends, as we suffer, we are in good company. We are in good company with our Savior. Not to enjoy suffering. To go through what we're going through as a church and to say, this isn't good. It would be preferable if this were not the case. That's normal human experience. That's an appropriate sentiment. It is the response of our suffering Savior, and we can identify with the heart of our Savior in that. But again, it's what we do with these emotions. It's again how we process that's crucial, how we act on these things. And so therefore, we must look to Christ, who is first the perfect judge. Look to Christ, who is the perfect judge. In verse 9, we begin to see more of the details. As David prays for vengeance from the Lord, that the Lord would repay, that the Lord would solve the circumstances and problems. And David is unwilling to be the hand of vengeance himself because he knows that that's not his place. Vengeance is the Lord. He knows that. And so he prays in verse 9, divide their counsel, O God. Divide their tongues, is what it probably says in many of your translations. Destroy and divide their counsel is what David is praying for. Many speculate that David is specifically referring in this psalm to his close friend and counselor, Ahithophel, whom you can read about in 2 Samuel. And you can read this very prayer of David's in 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, that he prays, Lord, may the counsel of Ahithophel be foolishness and not be received. Now, if you don't remember the details of who Ahithophel is and what was going on, you remember, of course, Absalom, David's son, betrays David, attempts a coup of taking over the kingdom. This is a direct result of David's sin, one of the consequences of David's sin, that the sword would not depart from his house. And Ahithophel, a close friend and counselor of David, always the opportunist, abandons the displaced David and seeks the destruction of the rightful King David, the anointed king, and sides with Absalom. But David's prayer is answered. Absalom does not receive Ahithophel's counsel, and instead receives the bad counsel of another. So David's prayer of divide their tongues, divide their counsel, is answered, and Ahithophel's good counsel, which would have resulted in David's death, most assuredly, and David being displaced as king finally and fully, Ahithophel's good counsel is not received, and so God disallowed Ahithophel's success and the evil that would have otherwise succeeded, and Ahithophel's life is cut short, and therefore the success of evil is cut short because of the prayers of the saints. Allow me to be piercingly specific in an application for a moment. We have been praying as a church for the circumstances revolving around Danita's death. You have been praying and seeking God, specifically asking for justice, whatever that might mean. We were unsure about the details and unclear, but we were praying for justice and for the truth to be revealed, justice to be served. And I want to ask you the question. Could you imagine if we didn't pray? If God didn't purpose to bring true justice to light? Could you imagine the ramifications? David allows judgment to rest in God's hands. And proper judgment was rendered. Ahithophel's counsel comes to ruin, and so did Ahithophel himself. And friends, keep praying for the truth to be disclosed, for the full and accurate truth to come out. Be vigilant and prayer to those ends that God, the God of all justice, would bring exacting, correct, true, perfect justice to bear even in the life of our congregation, which has been the details that have befallen us. But let us continue in verse 9. Why does David desire the plans of evil to come to ruin? Because he sees the strife in the city. In verse 10, the wicked have taken over the city. Continue to think about Absalom and how Absalom displaced David. Iniquity is in the midst of the holy city. In verse 11, deception does not depart from the holy city of Jerusalem. And here's the implication of David as he's expressing this here. The holy city of Jerusalem is not as it should be. There's evil in the midst of the people of God that ought not be there. Deception ought to depart. The city of God, the dwelling place of the Most High and His people, should not be functioning in this way. The walls of Jerusalem should bring comfort. The wicked should be removed. And instead, the wicked are parading around the place as a home for the arrogantly wicked and prideful. Evil men ought not be able to take advantage of the church. The city ought to be above reproach and the place where godliness reigns, not a place of murder and lies and betrayal and sin. And David is recognizing this is not how the church ought to be. And it grieves his heart. And he turns to God and he's saying, God, address this. This isn't how the church is meant to be. And as we look around the church today, we can conclude the exact same thing. This is not how the church ought to be. Inside our walls ought to be a place of godliness and a place of love and fellowship and honesty and joy, a place of gladness and care, a place where we are meeting one another's needs, not intensifying one another's needs. It ought to be a place where we serve one another and alleviate burdens, not cause more burdens. It ought to be a place where sin has no sway. The church wasn't meant to be like this. But we must look also to Christ who was betrayed. As we continue on in the psalm, notice in verses 12 through 15 that we see the heart of betrayal. The psalmist is saying, if we're talking about someone in the world, if this was just a mere enemy in the world, we could handle this problem. If this was someone who professed to be my enemy, it would be endurable. I could tolerate it, but it's not. Verse 13, it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. Do you hear those words of endearment? And then it goes on, we took sweet counsel together when we walked in the house of God in the throng. In other words, we ate meals together and we were delighted to go to worship together. And besides the obvious application or illustration that we could make with regard to this passage, I just want to briefly tell you a story of a very close friend in junior high school that I had. He was my best friend. And he would go to every church event that we would have. He would go to youth group with me and church camp with me and Bible study with me and weekend church retreats with me. And even though his family wasn't churched, he would do everything with me with regard to church and professed faith, a man of prayer who confessed sin and wept openly over his sin. Seemingly, we pursued holiness together, and then high school hit, and the world was far more attractive and enticing to my best friend. And he said to one of my other friends as he drifted away, I never enjoyed that religious stuff. I just did it because Keith liked it. Truly, my closest friend not just some random invite to church activities, but my closest friend. And I experienced that betrayal. I trust you've experienced betrayal in your life in similar ways. But this psalm isn't primarily about us. It's primarily about Christ. It's a prophecy of Christ, welcoming us into His pain that He experienced in the betrayal of Judas. And we can look at the incident of Judas in the Bible and think, well, yes, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew He had a betrayer. He was ready for it. And probably throughout His whole ministry, yeah, Judas is my betrayer. I'm going to keep him at arm's length. But that's not how the Scriptures talk about the betrayal. It was most grievous to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the expression here in these verses. I shared meals with you. We had sweet fellowship together, miraculous meals of feeding the 5,000. And we just recently shared the Passover together, he would be expressing as he would pray similar prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. We were a close-knit band of apostolic brothers. We were the foundation of the New Testament church together. We went to worship together. You were glad to go to temple with me and be in my Father's house with me. The piercing of your Savior's heart was not artificial, as though Jesus knew all along and was bracing himself for Judas specifically. It was genuine betrayal. And in the garden, can you imagine him praying along these lines, waiting and knowing and expecting a kiss, an expression of endearment, which was once a sincere greeting shared by really good friends, now an act of putting one of his closest friends to death. This is among the deepest wounds our Savior endured for us. It is referenced in every gospel. It is referenced even in the book of Acts. The New Testament authors understood the singular importance of this betrayal and the fact that Jesus sincerely and significantly received this piercing of his heart. If you've ever had someone stab you in the back, then you know what this pain is like. If you've ever had someone lie to your face convincingly and well, then you've had a taste of this. Again, maybe we've experienced similar thoughts as we've read the news, but for what purpose? Maybe you've experienced very similar thoughts. Maybe you believe you have been betrayed. But lest our anger get the best of us, you are in good company with your Savior. Your God in the flesh was betrayed. The one who had the ability to know all things but emptied himself didn't know the name of his betrayer until toward the end when it was revealed to him. The one within his ranks, until the end was upon him and it was revealed to him in the appropriate time. Your Savior has been afflicted in the way that you have. He knows your experience. He suffered deeper betrayal and worse backstabbing than you could ever know. So seek solidarity in prayer with your Savior. Sing these psalms of Judas in Psalm 55 and Psalm 41 and friends departing Christ in Psalm 38 and sing them in union and communion with your Savior and take great solace from these words that express our hearts in unity with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we sing of our lesser experience than what Christ has received. But before we move off of Christ's betrayal and this look at Jesus, have you ever taken notice of the fact that the betrayal is central to the Lord's Supper every time we celebrate it? This is something that we don't often take note of, but every time we read the words of institution, we say, on the same night which Jesus was betrayed. In that earliest formula of celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are recognizing the unique suffering that Christ experienced in betrayal, and we perpetually have an example given to us in the supper to be reminded of this betrayal and to remind us not to eat and drink judgment to ourselves like Judas did at the supper. Jesus endured betrayal on our behalf. But we must look to Christ who was betrayed in order to forgive you. If we look toward the rest of the psalm, verse 15 is a prayer for justice again. And I point out that in verse 15, David doesn't pray against a specific man, but he prays against the group of evil ones. He's not praying against just one person. And then verses 16 through 17, he's basically saying, Lord, what can be done? This is prayer. It is purposeful. It is decided upon. And then in verse 17, he is setting aside time to pray three times a day. He is devoted and disciplined in prayer for the Lord's justice to be done. And I would just point out that when the enemies of God drive God's people to pray and be dedicated in prayer, they have already overreached and they have already lost the fight, because prayer is our sure weapon against the evil one. And we must be praying. You have been praying, but will you remain committed in prayer over this issue and trust God in the outcome? Would you dedicate yourself as David is dedicating himself to pray morning, noon, and night? Would you be so purposeful in your prayers? And then the psalm goes on in verse 19 to indicate even those who are committed to evil, they are unchanging and unrepentant. A picture of Ahithophel and a picture of Judas. But again, God is the perfect judge who brings all things to their proper resolution. And then the psalmist goes into the reason why the betrayal is so grievous here in verses 20 and 21. This friend, this ally, this companion broke covenant. He violated his vows. God's name was invoked and something holy has been profaned. He broke his word through smooth talk and war was in his heart. And here, friends, I want us to see perhaps what is the most profound shoe on the other foot experience that we can see. As David has been railing about this one who has betrayed him and broke covenant and brought disaster upon the people of God, he is unwittingly speaking about himself, because he is describing himself here in what he did to Uriah the Hittite. One of his closest friends, one of his closest companions, a commander and king over the army, an avowed one to take care of the people of God and graciously rule as the representative of God on earth, a faithful friend who went to the house of God together. Uriah the Hittite could pray this exact same prayer about David. And this, friends, we must see this day. One of the most profound shoe on the other foot experiences, if we truly understand this, if we have been thinking how much we've been wronged and how much we've been betrayed and how much we've been harmed and how much we've been pierced and outraged, that this is not how the church should be. And for David, at this point, with regard to Absalom and Ahithophel, to be saying these same things, he's unwittingly pointing the finger at himself as a betrayer of Uriah. We, friends, must point the finger at ourselves as well. That we must understand, we have to take the log out of our own eye before we are able to see clearly to remove the speck out of our brother's eye. We must remove the log of hatred and conflict. We must remove the log of bitterness and anger. We must mortify the seeds of murder in our hearts, the lies and fabrication of the truth from our lips, the twisting of details and using different words of not telling the full truth. We need to remove sin from our midst. Friends, this ought not be the way the church is. Violence and lies belong to the evil one and not to the house of God. This is not how the church was meant to be, and we must look within our own hearts and see the ways we have not kept covenant with Christ, the ways we have betrayed Christ. Judas did it intentionally. Ahithophel did it intentionally. But what of the other disciples who abandoned Jesus? Yes, there's a difference in unintentional and unrepentant sin. And there is strong warning here in this passage that those who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you must examine yourself. You who have not trusted in Christ, there is great warning if you are profaning the name of Christ, of calling yourself a Christian, but you do not truly trust in Christ, or you are a covenant child and you are walking in a way that is not in obedience to Christ and you are breaking the covenant, you are taking the Lord's name in vain. And as a baptized child of the covenant, not living it by faith, you will not be held guiltless. Recognize the path that your life is on. Do not walk in unrepentant violence and lies. What is the path your life is headed toward? Are you willing to do the hard work that is required to examine yourself and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus? But we as the church of Christ, we who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, are you willing to do the hard work required? To examine your hearts and see serious sin rooted and willing to uproot the seeds of evil that are still within us. Are you willing to look within, or do we only look toward others and condemn others and point the fingers to others? Well, finally, the psalm concludes by looking to Christ. In verse 22, it says, "Cast your burden on the Lord." It's probably too generic there. The psalmist is saying, whatever your lot is, cast that upon the Lord. God shall sustain you. If your lot is betrayal, if your lot is this, cast your cares upon Jesus. He shall sustain you. If you're opposed on every side by trial and difficulty, cast your cares upon Jesus. If you're facing physical problems, cast your cares upon Jesus. The Lord will sustain you. And then verse 23, again, we see the righteous judgment of God. And then at the end, it closes with the proper emphasis. But I will trust in you. I will trust in you. The emphasis is upon I. It's as though the enemy is just dismissed here at the end. It's as though there are not three parties here in this psalm. David, his betrayer, and God. It's as though the betrayer is just set aside at the end. Cast that upon the Lord. Let the Lord worry about that. Let the Lord take care of that. There are only two parties here at the end. But I will trust in you. It's between God and the psalmist. Friends, cast the worries of our congregation upon the Lord. He'll take care of that. Keep casting and keep praying and keep trusting. The Lord will take care of that. But the emphasis must be on the two primary parties between you and your God. Look to Christ. Don't be preoccupied by betrayal and the betrayer. Instead, trust in the righteous judge who does all things well. Look to Jesus. It is between you and your God. But I will trust in you. And there is a prayer that has been composed in church history from Psalm 55 that goes like this: Father, righteous in all thy judgments, who for the trial of our patience dost suffer us to be afflicted both within and without. Deliver us from all our enemies. Discover the craft and hypocrisy of all those who, by their fair and sweet words, go about to suppress us. Stop their false tongue. Shorten the course of their life, and make it known unto them that thou hast delight in none but those who trust in thee through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. But even as we can rightly pray a prayer such as that against God's enemies, friends, I want to offer to us that our prayer ought to be more directed toward our own hearts. Of Lord, discover my hypocrisy. Show forth fair and sweet words. Show forth my tendencies to suppress righteousness and stop my lying tongue. Shorten the course of sin and my life, and may I always trust in you through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. Amen. Friends, when we experience a situation such as we have, it is so easy to become fixated upon the grievous matters and lose sight of Jesus Christ. How do we respond when the church faces what we face? Look to Jesus. It's that simple. Relate between you and your Lord. Cry out to the righteous judge. Identify with your suffering Savior. But when we experience betrayal in the church, look to Christ. Let us keep doing that through all that we are facing. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know this has been much more specific of a sermon than we normally experience in light of the tragedy that has befallen us. And yet, Lord, we thank you that your word does speak so clearly and fully to whatever we face. Father, we do thank you for the way that our Savior's heartbeat is in union and communion with us as far as he has suffered all things that we ever could possibly suffer. And he's endured it without sin. So, Lord, help us to continue to identify and have fellowship and communion with our Savior in such a way, even in suffering. And, Lord, we thank you that he is the righteous judge, resurrected over all things, returning to judge the living and the dead. But, Lord, in the midst of it all, may this be used to cause us to examine ourselves, to root out sin in our lives. Oh Spirit, shine your piercing light upon us and reveal ways in which we have lying hearts and ways that we have hateful thoughts and conflict with our brethren. Reveal our sin that is within us, oh God, and may there be no place in the walls of Jerusalem for the ways of the evil one who was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Lord, would you uproot sin in us, even as we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who does all things well. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you turn to Psalm